Good morning and welcome.
Welcome back, amen.
I don't feel like they really mean it. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Let's give him praise for his goodness, amen. Jesus is the reason I sing. Jesus, Jesus, the name that makes darkness tremble, the name that causes fear to flee. Can I get an amen to that? It's him and him alone. It's his name. So I want to ask you along those lines, and please don't be offended. Some of you are going to be offended. I can tell. I know who you are. Why are you here? Now, don't react out loud. Don't let your anger take over. But because it sounds like I'm not glad you're here and you're not welcome. But why are we here? Why have we come together this morning? Why have we gathered to sing, to worship, to bring him our giving, to come to the Lord's table, to have a cup of coffee, to have our kids in the groups, and our young people are going to meet a little bit later at 11 o'clock, and are you here to come to the discovery hour and to sit in a circle with people and learn more and talk about what God is doing in your life and how he wants to conform us to the image of his son? There's a lot of ways we could answer that question. Why are we here? The reason I'm asking you that question is because in our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we come to chapter 10, if you have a Bible, you have your phone, you have your iPad, get it out. It'll be on the screen behind me as well, most of the scriptures, not all of them, so you're going to want to have your phone ready. In Mark chapter 10, we come to verse 46, and if you remember last week, a couple of the disciples came to Jesus, and the Gospels record a few different details in the different Gospels. One of the Gospels tells us that their mommy was involved. Their mommy came to Jesus and was a part of it. But two of the disciples came to Jesus, and they wanted something from him. They wanted something from him. In our text this morning, we're going to see another moment where somebody wants something from Jesus. And as I reflected in preparing for our time this morning, I reflected back over the Gospels, large sections of them, and I realized there's a pattern. There's a pattern that everybody wants something from Jesus. Everybody wants something from God. Now, in the human existence, we haven't always used the name Jesus, right? We have looked other places. Isn't that the dilemma of mankind? Is that we're looking other places. We want something. We need something. Most of us can acknowledge, and most of the people that we interact with at work or at home or in the neighborhoods, the places we go, most people are willing to acknowledge that I need something. Something's missing. This can't be all that there is. I mean, we've all been focused on something the last few months, haven't we? Collectively. And now it's happened, and now the results are almost in. I think we're still counting. And maybe half the people are disappointed and the other half are excited, but we're still like, is this really going to do for us what we need to happen in our world, in our families, in our marriages, in our hearts, in our lives? We're all looking for something. And throughout history, we've looked different places. As we walk through the Gospels, Jesus has come. God has fulfilled his promise that the Anointed One would come. And Jesus has come. He's been born. He's grown up. He's been teaching and ministering. How many of you are watching The Chosen? Just, it's okay to raise your hand in church, right? I'm not going to call on you. Don't be afraid. I am going to call on you. I'm kidding. You know, we're watching this unfold, this visualization, this reenactment, if you will, that Jesus is walking and he's relating to people and he's teaching and he's eating and he's revealing that what we're all really looking for is Jesus. What we all really need is Jesus. And so I love that as we read of his life that's recorded for us in Mark especially, there's a constant barrage of people that want something from him. So I'm not suggesting that it's wrong for you to be here this morning because you want something from Jesus. In fact, I pray that that is true. That you came, and I get it. We're here for a lot of different reasons, but I pray that for every one of us, by the time we have experienced our time together and the different things that we do as we gather, that there will be a stirring in you that you want something from Jesus, that you want something from him, that he, in fact, is what you're looking for. And as we walk through a few verses this morning, that's my prayer, and it's my prayer for me too, that we would come to that clarity, that what I really need, what I really want, is something from Jesus. And then we have to ask the question, who is he? Will he, in fact, do for me what I want or what I need for him to do? Because that's a place that a lot of us are in, right? The need versus want. Come on, do you not remember what it's like to be a teenager? Sorry, teenagers, but, you know, here's what I want, mom and dad. And then mom and dad come back with that. Yeah, but you don't need that, right? I still don't like that when my wife tells me that. I want to buy that. And she goes, no, you want that, but you don't need it. And so we might be in that place, what I want and what I need. But my prayer is that as we experience community this morning and we've worshiped and don't stop worshiping, just because we've stopped singing doesn't mean we're done worshiping. Amen? He's wanting you to bring him something now, even in these moments. But as we go through this experience this morning, my prayer is that we would each have clarity, no matter where we are with God. Maybe you don't know him. Maybe you're not willing to know him. You're here because you got drugged here or dragged here. Not drugged here, but dragged. I don't know, my English, sorry. Whatever reason we're here this morning, that we would move towards clarity, that what I want, and that's legitimate, to want Jesus. What I need is Jesus. So is he, in fact, the one who will do for me what I need, the do for me what I want? We come to chapter 10, verse 46, and last week, the speaker from Jessup was covering the section that has really, I think, the theme verse of the Gospel of Mark. It's the declaration, if you will, of what Mark is trying to make clear to us, and it's in verse 45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but why did he come? Why did Jesus come? So that he could serve. And the most blatant, unexplainable display of his servitude of mankind is that he would give his life as a ransom for us. Do I need to give you a little more time? Okay. The most blatant, undeniable display of God being willing to serve creation is that Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross for me. For me. And let that be the foundation of your thoughts this morning as we go through these few verses together. We meet a guy named Bartimaeus. And one of the things that in English that we don't understand is Bar just means son of. So you should call me Bar James, because my dad's name is James and Bar James. Bar Gene, I totally blanked. Bar Gene is over here, okay? And that's just something that they did, and it has great significance. This guy is named Bartimaeus. Timaeus means honored one. So his father, in that culture, in that society, in that community, was someone of honor and position. And he willingly got the name, I'd be okay, Mom, if you wanted to change my name, to Bar James. Because of who my dad is in his character and how he's lived. He's an honored one. And so Bartimaeus doesn't have a problem with being called Bartimaeus because he is the son of the honored one, his father. And we meet this Bartimaeus on the side of the road. If you'll join me in chapter 10, verse 46. Jesus and his... You're not seeing my screen. All right. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I heard my name called. Okay, I'm connected to CCC stage. Sorry, you're getting to see the behind the scenes. It's not exciting. Oh, look at that. Let's just talk about grandkids this morning. Can we do that? No, we're not going to do that. We're going to talk about Jesus. The name that causes darkness to tremble. Okay, are we together now? All right, good. All right, here we go. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. They came to Jericho, Jesus and his entourage, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, and a large crowd is with him and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar. Oh, I failed to talk about that, didn't I? This guy Bartimaeus, the son of an honored one, when Jesus passes by, when we are introduced to Bartimaeus, he is not an honored one himself. He's blind. We don't know why he's blind. We do know from other interactions of Jesus with blind people that his culture believed, his day, they believed that blindness was the result of his sin. His father was an honored person in the community. Bartimaeus, the son of the honored one, is blind. He must have sin. Now, Jesus debunks that. He says that's not true. It's for the glory of God in another moment. But just put yourself in Bartimaeus' place, sitting on the side of the road. He is looked at as a blind person because he's done this to himself. What do we say today? You made your bed, now lie in it. Yeah. He's blind, and we're told that he's begging. His only option, the only thing that he can do with the life that he has, is sit on the side of the road and beg people. I know what's in your mind, same thing that's in my mind. I picture him with a little cardboard sign that says, need help, we'll work for... And I'm not trying to be funny, I know it, but we still have it in our society, do we not? Every time you come off of a freeway or come to a busy intersection, here's a person, a man, a woman, and their only option, at least in their mind, is to stand there humiliated and say, would you please give me some money? Bartimaeus is doing that. He's on the side of the road. He's blind. He's a beggar. And when he heard that Jesus, that the noise going by, the group going by, the point person in this large crowd was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out. He began to shout. Here's his cardboard sign. Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. And the response of the people around him said, what are you doing? Many people said, be quiet. This is Jesus. Shh. You may be the son of an honored one, but you're a blind beggar. You made your bed, now lie in it and keep quiet. But his response to the crowds telling him to be quiet was, he cried out all the more. And he said, have mercy on me, son of David. Notice that. He first says, son of David, acknowledging Jesus. Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. They tell him to be quiet. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth is the realization of what he needs. Have mercy on me. Pause with me just for a second. If you're engaging this and you're asking this question, why am I here and what do I need? Friends, what you need, what I need is mercy. And if you are not at the place where you can say, okay, let me lay down my pride, lay down my objections, lay down my anger and my fear and everything else that's blocking me from hearing who God is and seeing myself the way that he sees me, if you're not there and you're not willing to do that, to lay that down, you don't know. And I love you, but you don't know that what you need is mercy. What I need is mercy. And that's what he cries out for. He says, mercy, have mercy on me. Well, Luli challenged us to pray this morning. Let me add to your challenge. You cry out to God and you make it personal. You make it, it's me. Don't be praying for your spouse. Well, God, would you change her? You know, would you make her, you know, so. Micah, don't look at her when I say that. The newlyweds. I need mercy. Oh, if you knew my wife, or if you knew my circumstances, if you knew how my boss treats me, if you knew my life. God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. This beggar, this blind man, this outcast, this one rejected is on the side of the road, and he cries out after acknowledging who it is. He says, have mercy on me, son of David. And Jesus stopped. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, can I encourage you to underline that phrase? Jesus stopped. he stopped, and Jesus said what? Call him. So they called the blind man, and they said to him, to Bartimaeus, have courage, get up, he's calling for you. I don't know how many of you remember the little bracelets, the WWJD. Friends, it's legit. You don't have to wear a bracelet. You don't have to pay $5 for somebody who's trying to make money off you. But it is legit, if that word even means anything anymore. It's legit to ask, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I love that this man ignored everything that was around him, all the pressure, all the history, all how people saw him, and he ignores that, and he is convinced that Jesus is what he needs. Jesus is what he wants. That Jesus will show him, say it with me, Jesus will show him mercy. And when that unfolds, what I've just been captured by, literally my heart and my thinking has been captured by the response of Jesus, he stops. He's on a mission. He's on a plan. He came into Jericho and Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus? And the Gospels say he's coming into Jericho, he's coming out of Jericho, what's going on? We think that there is people that study this kind of thing, that there was the mound where Jericho was, and remember, the curse was no one would ever build again on Jericho, or it would cost them their first and second born son to try to do that. There was a mound there where that city, and nearby was the Jericho that people had taken the name, and they were living in that. And he's coming in and out of Jericho. He is going somewhere. He's got things to do. He is on mission for his father. And in the midst of all that, there is an outcast, a man that no one sees value in. Everyone has rejected. The only interaction with him is once in a while, if they got some spare change, they're going to throw him some spare change. But otherwise, Bartimaeus, be quiet. This is not about you. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. And then Jesus stops. And he says, call him. Friends, it's legit to say, what would Jesus do? That person on the side of the highway, that person sitting next to you, the person that you came in and you ran into this morning and you don't like, you got something between you and them, what would Jesus do? You go to work tomorrow and there's people at your work that don't like you, that there's friction, what would Jesus do? There's people at work that legitimately hate you and want to make your life miserable. What would Jesus do? You drive home this afternoon, you go out to lunch, or you go home with the person you're married to, and that's not great. What would Jesus do? You got kids, you got teenagers, and they're driving you crazy because that's their job. That's what God called them to do. What would Jesus do? Teenagers. I hear this in my house. There's teenagers in my house. Why do you have a bad grade? Oh, the teacher hates me. Oh, okay, let's talk about what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Listen to a few words that will help us, I think. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, instead, speaking of Jesus who was in heaven, instead of staying there and holding on to the glory that he had where everybody worshiped him at the right hand of the Father, he empties himself and he assumes the form of this, a slave. A slave to what? A slave to time. A slave to all the things that sin has made us a slave to. He didn't sin, but he stepped into our finiteness. He stepped into, think of this, the sun came up and went down for the first time in his existence. That doesn't happen in heaven. You don't get tired in heaven. It's always light because heat. Are you tracking with me? And he left that and for the first time he wakes up, oh my goodness, I shouldn't have walked so far yesterday. And he steps into the finite of us and all the restrictions. He willingly allows those restrictions to be placed upon him. And taking on the likeness of us men, when he had come as a man in his external form, he's still God, but in what they saw, this body that he had, he was a human, a man. And in that body, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on a cross. What would Jesus do? Jesus is in the garden. We'll see it when we continue eventually in the book of Mark. And he's in the garden and he says, Father, is there any other way? If there's any way I can avoid the suffering and the pain and the anguish, the humiliation that's about to happen, if there's any, there's not any. I know there's no other way. Your will be done. What would Jesus do? Mark chapter 10, the theme verse, verse 45. I love this verse. Even the Son of Man did not come. Even God, taking on human form, did not step into our world to be served, but he stepped into our world to serve us, to give us what we need. In fact, it says to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke chapter 22, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and in the middle of his teaching with them, he makes this statement. He says, I am here among you as the one who serves. In John chapter 13, do you remember that moment where they come in to share the Passover meal and their feet are dirty and nobody is willing to wash feet? And Jesus gets up and he washes their feet. And in verse 15, he says, I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you. What would Jesus do? You put yourself in whatever moment that's coming to mind, whatever relationship, whatever scenario, whatever challenge, whatever obstacle, whatever trial, just embrace it. It's in your mind, you're thinking about it, you're facing this. Put yourself in the midst of that and say, what would Jesus do? What would he do? Verse 34 of John 13, at the end of that moment, he'd washed their feet, they experienced Passover. He says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Now, was love one another a new command? No. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, love your neighbor as yourself. That's Old Testament and New Testament. What's new about this command? Just as I have loved you, you must love one another. That's the new part. They had just spent 3 years experiencing their Creator, their King, loving them in all the ways that we have recorded. And there's more, John says, right, that aren't even recorded. They'd experienced his love, and he says, here's what's new about this command that you find in Deuteronomy. I want you to love each other the way that I love you. What would Jesus do? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Friends, it's legit to ask in whatever moment we're in. We see it here in the life of Jesus. He stopped. Ask, what would Jesus do? Not only that, but Jesus knows the cry of your heart. And as I was thinking of this week, I asked God not to show me your face, but to just make me aware that there are people, there are faces, there are lives here this morning, that's all you need to hear this morning, is that he hears the cry of your heart. When Mullooly challenges us to bring it before God, publicly, privately, we just cry out to him. Who are we talking to? We're talking to the one who hears the cry of your heart. Now we're told it's a crowd. It's a crowd. Are crowds quiet? Oh, come on. You guys aren't even quiet when you came in this morning. I was watching Nate. He's up here, you know, and the team are trying to get us to engage, and I can hear talking in the background. I didn't turn around, so I don't know who you are. But you're not even quiet when we're coming in to worship God. What about when you're a crowd walking down the street, a march going down the street? There's incredible noise. There's incredible distractions. The Son of God is walking with his disciples, and I can't prove it, but I think his mind is filled. The Holy Spirit is filling him, and his mind is filled with what's next and what am I doing and how do I glorify my Father? How do I help these people know that I am who they need? And in the midst of all that's happening, Jesus hears the cry of Bartimaeus' heart. Are you with me? You know who you are this morning, that God brought you here because you needed to know for the first time for some of you, or maybe you just needed to be reminded that he hears the cry of the outcast. He hears the cry of the one who's been rejected. Jesus knows the cry of your heart. Jesus doesn't see you the way other people see you. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. We're pretty tough on each other. We're pretty tough on our spouses. We're pretty tough on our teenagers. Teenagers, we love you. We're pretty tough on you. We're pretty tough on our kids. We're pretty tough on our grandkids. We're pretty tough on those teachers that don't like us. We're pretty tough on our bosses and coworkers. You understand where I'm going? Can we just grab a hold of this and say, yeah, it's true. We're tough on each other. We're hard on each other. We label each other. We classify. We group each other. We look down on each other. We compare ourselves to others. Well, know this. Jesus doesn't see you the way those people, the way his community saw him. They saw the blind. They saw the beggar. They knew the story, however it was that he became blind, and their conclusions. And they told him he had no business crying out to Jesus. Jesus is not here for you, Bartimaeus. Aren't you thankful? I know I am, that Jesus doesn't see me the way that you see me. And that's not a condemnation. You guys are amazing, and I feel very welcome and loved and missed, and that's great. But as broken people, we judge each other in ways that are so harsh and so harmful and so hurtful and discouraging. And in the midst of that experience, everywhere we turn, it seems nobody sees value in us. Jesus says, he stops and he says, hey, tell that guy to come over here. He does not see you the way the people see you. Praise God. He does not see me the way people see me. And Jesus is calling and he's waiting for you. He's calling. We talk about praying and calling out to God and it's all good, the things that we do. But I think we forget sometimes that in our activity, in our crying out to God, we're not listening. We're not pausing and saying, okay, wait a minute, God, you're calling out to me. You're the one stirring in my heart. Are you with me? You know, when I want to do something in my home, in my marriage, is Becky, yeah, she's here. Wow, she's taking notes. Wow, that's amazing. And I want to do something now, and I want to move furniture. Yeah, I want to rearrange something. I want to reorganize something. And I prepare. I'm whatever you want, you know, the Enneagram and all that stuff. I'm that person that just prepares, lays it. I have my 16 arguments, you know. Man, there's no way she's going to say no. And it's happened a couple times where I've been in my speech. It's almost like the prodigal son coming home with his speech. And she's in the middle of my, she goes, yeah. And I go, and she goes, yes. And I go, I'm like, what? We do that to God. We come to God with, oh, I need, you know, I want and I need. And he's like, hold on, just, first of all, I want you to know that I don't see you like other people and I hear you. But I want you to acknowledge that I'm the one that's been stirring in you, calling you to come to me, and I'm here waiting, I'm ready. So yes, carry on. I want to hear your heart. He's the one, if this morning you came in and you're like, I don't know why I'm here, and as we're moving through our time together and you begin to say, Jesus is what I want. Jesus, you're what I need, and you, he's the one that's stirring that in you. He's the one that's changing your heart and changing your mind so that you are just beginning now maybe to say, okay, God, Jesus, I'm done running. I'm done pursuing other things. I think you're what I need. And so, okay, just know that he was there the whole time. He's waiting. He's ready. He's already stopped. He's already stopped for you, and he's waiting. He's ready. He wants to hear your heart. Jesus is calling and he's waiting for you. If you don't believe that he has stopped for you, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith. And not just because I'm saying it, but I hope it's because of what you see in his word here, is he will stop for you. He will stop. The creator and sustainer of the universe will stop. He has the power to do it. He has the capacity to do it. In the midst of everything that he is doing in sustaining this universe, as he's unfolding his redemptive plan for all of creation, that God, that Jesus, will stop for you. Greg, he will stop for you. He will stop for me. I thought maybe we'd be a little more excited. Okay. We're out of practice, okay. Our text continues, this moment continues in chapter 10, verse 50. So this unfolds, go get him. Hey, take courage. He's calling for you. Hurry up. Go see him. What does Bartimaeus do? Look at verse 50. He throws off his coat. Now, in English, in our experience, we're thinking, why, was he hot? Was it, you know, what? That's the first thing he does is he throws off his coat. Well, his coat that Mark is describing here is the coat that served a purpose. It identified him as a beggar. It may even have identified him as a blind person. You know, we have a cane that is white. What is that supposed to do? Let you know the person can't see, and so respond accordingly. Beggars wore a cloak, a coat, an outer garment that identified them as an outcast, as a beggar. Think of it as their cardboard sign. It let everybody know as they interact with this person, okay, I know what's going to happen here, and you can get ready. You can either get ready to go the other way, you can get ready to say terrible things, get a job, you know, whatever, or you can get ready, maybe you're going to give change, or maybe like Jesus, you can get ready to stop and love on this person. He had a cloak that identified him, and it wasn't a nice cloak. Remember, he doesn't have any money. We don't know how old he is, but this is probably an old coat, and it's ragged, it's dirty. They didn't have a laundromat that he went to on Saturday and cleaned his clothes. He stunk, it smelled. In fact, it was the symbol of everything about him in that moment in his life. This was the identifier that I am the son of an honored one, no longer favored, outcast, rejected, poor, blind because I did something wrong, it's my own fault. This is who I am. He throws his coat off. He jumps up. He comes to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and he says this, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, friends, grab a hold of that and find hope in that. If you see yourself anywhere on the spectrum, if you see, and you need to because we all are, if you're the beggar, if you're the blind person, because so have I, you've sinned in ways that do bring consequences into our life, right? We sow, we reap. And a lot of the mess, not all of it, but a lot of the mess that we might be in is of our own making. And I've never found any way to move from being a blind beggar to someone who's accepted in this society. This is who I am. And we got to grab a hold of that. And here's the hope. All that's true. And Jesus, all he asked for was mercy, right? That's a humble request. Have mercy on me. I don't know what you'll do for me or how that looks, but just show me mercy. When he gets to Jesus, Jesus says, and here's where you can grab onto this, because this is true for you and me as it is for Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? Do you hear the heart of your Creator, of the Savior? What do you want me to do? He's not being a parent talking to the teenager. Parents, you know who you are, right? What do you want me to do for you this time? Now what? No, he's saying, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, Rabbi, Rabboni, teacher, all that comes with that title. He's acknowledging that Jesus has the truth. That Jesus is a source of truth, and he's to be trusted. And as we'll see in a minute, spoiler alert, he's to be followed. He's to be mimicked, followed. The blind man tells him, I want to see. I want to see. Isn't it interesting? What is it that made, in Bartimaeus' mind, what is it that made his life the way it was? It was that he couldn't see. And I think he's saying, I want the stigma. I want the reputation. Everybody thinks I'm blind because I did this. I sinned and my father was this great man and I'm a waste. I want that removed. I want the stigma on me. I want this reputation. I want it removed. I want to be able to see. And how does Jesus respond to him? Go your way. Keep that in mind. What Jesus said, go. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he could see and he began to go his own way. What did he do? What does your Bible say? He followed him. He followed him. You guys need to listen faster. I thought by now you guys would have learned speed listening. Quit looking at the time clock, man. We should probably have it appear, huh? And then everybody could just see it. Let me walk through a couple things that I think will encourage us and challenge us. Friends, you can't leave your old life fast enough. If God speaks to you, if God stops for you this morning and you hear his voice saying, I've got something better for you. I am what you need. I can set you free. Drop that cloak and run to him. Take it off. Get rid of it. Don't try to overthink it. Don't try to figure out, I got to somehow figure out how to clean myself up before. No, go to him. We cannot leave our old life fast enough. Bring him your longings and bring him your heartache. He already knows. Can we just acknowledge that? Or those of us that are willing? He already knows. If we think you're hiding something from him, or you're not, I'm not. He knows the deepest longing of your heart, and he knows the heartache that you carry. Bring it to him. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to carry it on your own and bring it to him. And then stop listening to the crowd. Stop listening to the crowd. What's the crowd today? Matt, can you hold your phone up so everybody see? There's the crowd. Sue's listening to the crowd too over here. Are you with me?
Yes.
Man, the crowd has incredible access to us. We've given it to the crowd. By what we watch on TV, by what we listen to, what we do on our phones and our computers and electronics. The crowd is the world. The crowd is those who are not following Jesus. The crowd that we're surrounded by are those who do not see Jesus for who he is and do not believe that you have value because he created you and he's come to save you. Stop listening to the crowd. I'm so thankful that Bartimaeus didn't listen to the crowd that told him to be quiet. Stop listening to the crowd in whatever form we're allowing it into our lives. All right, so what do I bring him? What do I bring him? I'm blind, I'm an outcast, I'm a beggar, everybody hates me. I don't have anything to offer. I've got this filthy jacket, I'm going to get rid of that. But I picture Bartimaeus, because this is what I would be doing, as he's running to him, there's this little bit of panic. There's a little bit of doubt. What if the crowd's right? What if all I'm good for is this? What if this is it? I'm just a blind beggar outcast, and it's never going to change. What, man, I got nothing. I mean, I stink. Everybody knows. He's got to know who I am, because everybody knows. What do I bring him? What does Jesus want from him? He says, your faith has made you whole. It's your faith. Where do we see Bartimaeus' faith? We see his faith when Jesus is passing by and everybody tells him to be quiet and he cries out to God for mercy. How do we show God our faith? How do we bring our faith to him? You cry out to him for mercy. This cross that we have, this symbol of what Jesus did in giving his life, does anybody here, including me, think that somehow that's, you know, I deserve for that to happen? No. That's mercy. That's mercy and grace. That's mercy. All he wants from you and me right now, this morning, whatever it is that you're grappling with, whatever it is that you're struggling with, whether it be sin as a follower of Jesus or a relationship that you're not faithful in or character, ethics, whatever it might be, or you don't know Jesus and you're just living life on your own, but you're here and you're hearing this and you're thinking, okay, what does he want from me? It's the same for all of us. He wants us to trust him, to bring him our faith, to cry out to him and say, God, Jesus, would you show me mercy? That's all you have to bring him. So what's the good news? We can all do that. Are you with me? I don't care how much you make or what clothes you have or where you live or any of the things that we all get caught in, up in. All of us can choose to bring him our faith. We can choose him. And then finally, go where Jesus is going. Go where Jesus is going. Let me give you a couple of verses, because I have three questions in 3 seconds. You ready? Number one, what do you need to throw off? You understand what I'm asking when I throw that out? In a little bit, we'll talk about what's coming next. And at 11 o'clock, we have these discovery hour classes. And some have topics, some are age-based or situation in life, and some are sermon-based where you have an opportunity to talk about this. But here is what should be common in all of them, is that whatever God gives you in this moment together, and you go to a discovery hour class, a life group, let's talk about what God wants me to do with what he gave me. Whether it's in response to what you're being taught in the discovery hour or something he's given you in our time together as we sang or as we open his word, what does he want me to do? And the way that we can kind of give feet to that practically is, let me just ask myself, what do I need to throw off? What is in my life? What am I wearing that I have no business wearing? I got to take it off. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Write that down. Number two, do you know how to come to Jesus? And I'm not trying to be funny or clever. I'm dead serious. He knew how to get to Jesus, didn't he? He threw off the coat. He left his old life behind, and he just ran to Jesus. And he stood there before him, and Jesus said, "What do you want?" And he says, "I want to see. I want to be set free. I want to be clean." That's how you come to Jesus. Let me give you a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it talks about our faith and how it is that we are set free. And it emphasizes that it's the gift of God. It's not something you earn. You don't come to Jesus because you deserve to come to Jesus. Guys, this is not somebody who has credibility in the community. Do you see that? It's not one of his disciples. It's not one of the Pharisees. It's not one of the leaders. It's not people that got their act together, their life together. It's a blind beggar on the side of the road. And Jesus says, "Come." And he comes. And Jesus gives him the gift of new life. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul says it so clearly. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he's God, he's eternal, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that what he did, he didn't just die on the cross, but he was buried and he came back to life. He conquered death, the name that makes fear tremble and the darkness tremble and fear go away. Jesus is the name that conquered death. And if you believe that in your heart, you will be set free. You will be rescued. And finally, one more question. Would you check your GPS? Would you please check your GPS? You know what I'm talking about? You got that phone on the hanger in your car, on that holder, because your hand's free, right? It's the law. And it's you know, telling you, sometimes it even speaks, right? Some of them talk to you, and it says recalibrating, and when you're on, you know. My wife will tell you, if we're going somewhere, I put that on there, and then I start talking, and all of a sudden, I'm like, "Where am I? What? Oh!" And she's over there smirking because the exit was three back, and she didn't tell me because she wanted me to learn my lesson. Friends, let's check our GPS. What have you got plugged into your GPS? Where is it taking you? What path are you on? The pinnacle of this story, to me, is Jesus saying, "Okay, now go about your life." And Bartimaeus says, "No, I'm going to follow you. I've got new GPS coordinates in my phone. That's where I was headed, nowhere. And now I know exactly where I'm going." So let's check our GPS. What do I need to throw off? You with me? Those three questions, and we're done. What do I need to throw off? What should not be in my life? Number two, let's make sure we know exactly how to come to Jesus. And if it's not clear to you, any of the teachers, the facilitators in the Discovery Hour, I promise you, they will lay their material down and they will walk through the gospel with you. Amen? Amen? They will. I will. Any of us will. Let's make sure we know how to come to Jesus. And then let's do it. Let's check our GPS. Let's acknowledge where it's taken us and let's recalibrate and put the right coordinates in there and follow him. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Write that down. My time is more than over, so we're not going to look at it this morning. But Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, God calling us to check our GPS. Jesus stopped for you, and he stopped for me. He's right now ready to stop. Let's not miss this moment. Amen? Amen. Amen.